Brian Winters, and I'm one of the elders here. My wife Sean and I have been coming to Capstone now for 16 and a half years or so. And we love this church. And in fact, this fall, we will have been married for 35 years of marital bliss. And as you can tell, that is one very, very patient woman. We have a son, Chase, who comes to Capstone. I think he's coming to the 11. He works with me in our family business. But something many of you might not know about me is I have dozens and dozens of other children. Now, before you go to the elders and say, hey, these are kids that I consider my own. And that story was so perfect. I didn't know that was going to happen. So over my many years of teaching, coaching, being here at Capstone, homeschooling community, and my work in Uganda, I have taken on dozens of kids, and many of them are girls. I had a track team, and I have the track daughters. But there are so many young women that are very, very special to me that I have picked up over the years, dozens and dozens. Like I said, so close are we that many of them, when they started dating guys, the guys knew they had to come see me. They have great fathers, but many of them still knew that they had to come meet me and get my approval. But we also have a son, Sean and I do, in Uganda. And he's very special to us, Prince. And Chase would tell you that Prince is the favorite child. But Prince and Hun have a little boy named Cheyenne that turns 3 in 2 weeks. And Cheyenne is named for Sean and Brian. And hopefully in November, here in a few months, we'll get to see him again. It's really cool to watch him run around beside you and go, Grandpa, Grandpa, Grandpa. And it's just a blessing. But I want to take all of that and just set that right over there. Because here at Capstone, we actually take a book of the Bible and we walk through the book of the Bible verse by verse. And then when we're done, we pick another book. And so Bradley last week started with the book of Philemon. And if you don't know, Philemon is just one chapter. And he did the first 7 verses. And so since it is short, I'm going to go ahead and just read those first 7 and then pick back up and we'll go through the 8 through 16 this week. But so Philemon verse 1, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become more effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. And this is where we pick up verse 8. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. So Paul is writing this letter to Philemon, and the people that meet in that house church. And so how I usually do it is like I was teaching. I used to be this teacher, a math teacher. I just want to go through this verse by verse, and that's how we're going to proceed. So back up there at verse 8, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. You got to remember that Paul is an apostle. An apostle today, if you come across an apostle in a church today, not quite what we're talking about as an apostle back then. Back then, they were specifically picked out by Christ, by Jesus. Jesus said, you will be my apostle. You know, they were chosen by Christ. Today, not so much. And so it's a lot different. In fact, to be an apostle, you spoke, in essence, the very words of God. That had that much weight. To neglect what an apostle said was to neglect Scripture and just blow off what Scripture actually said. And so they carried a lot of weight back then, a lot more authority. And so also Paul is Philemon's spiritual father. Here, Paul was in Ephesus for 3 years. Philemon comes to know Christ and is mentored and taken care of by Paul. So this is not just another Christian. This is not just somebody else in a small group that he kind of knows. To Philemon, Paul has tremendous authority, tremendous weight. And so Paul could have said, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you what to do. So I can tell you what to do, but I'm not going to do that. Because the beauty starts in the wisdom of verse 9. Verse 9 says, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you, Philemon. He doesn't say Philemon. But he's saying, I appeal to you. Now, you need to know that Philemon's name means loving one. All right? So when he says, I appeal to you, he's talking to Philemon. Hit pause for a second. Go back to Genesis. You don't have to flip there. In Genesis chapter 32, now remember there was a guy, Jacob, whose name meant deceiver, and Esau, and Jacob was not the most upstanding guy. He would, just not very trustworthy, he actually cheated his brother out of the blessing from the father by deceiving his father. And in chapter 32, it actually says that Scripture says he was wrestling with a man, and it says, and when he was wrestling with the man, verse 26, the man said, let me go, for the day is broken. But Jacob said, I will not unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Jacob had to admit who he was. He had to admit that he was the deceiver. This is the absolute flip side of that. Here, this man was telling Jacob, admit who you are. And Paul is saying, Philemon, I'm challenging you. live up to your name, live up to the loving one. I love that. So now you can hit unpause, and we'll keep going. Yet for, this is verse 8, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you, Philemon. It doesn't say Philemon, but like I said. In verse 9, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I guess, but those were both verse 9. I prefer to appeal to you, I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. You might think he's pulling at the heartstrings. You know, I'm old. I am. I'm old. Compared to Capstone, I am old. But I'm old, and I'm in jail for Jesus. You know, it could be that some people would say that he is manipulating, and I don't see it that way at all. I see Paul truly shepherding, truly guiding Philemon to do the thing that he knows is right. It's the right thing. And also just note that Paul is not benefiting any from this. He's not doing this to get Philemon to do something so Paul's life is better. In fact, in verse 13, he says that, hey, I'd love to keep him here with me, but I need you to take him back. So I don't see that as manipulation. I see that as truly shepherding and guiding him to do what he's supposed to do. So he doesn't order him to do this. He appeals for love's sake. And remember, Paul has influence. A great example of this. Some of you might have been blessed enough to have experienced the little glorious Chick-fil-A chicken mini things. As Chick-fil-A is over here. But those, you know, they come on those wonderful trays. And if you strategically pick out like 17, then nobody knows that you've eaten 17. And but did you know that Chick-fil-A didn't always serve breakfast? But the founder, Truett Cathy, decided that he thought it would be a good idea. And now he, as the founder of Chick-fil-A, could have told all the operators, all the store managers, the owners, he could have told them, look, I'm the founder. I started this. You will do this. But instead, he came alongside and said, look, I think this is a really good idea. I'm going to help absorb some of the cost until you can get this started and rolling, and you'll see how profitable it is. He didn't order them. He didn't do that. He used his personal influence instead of his power of position. And in doing so, Brian gained a lot of weight. But Paul, just like that, Paul used his, and this, the blanks start here, I think. Paul used his personal influence instead of his power of position in shepherding Philemon. And then in verse 10, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. He could have just said, Philemon, it's Paul. Take Onesimus back and be nice. Instead, he goes for 10 verses before he ever even mentions Onesimus. And he is laying this foundation, just getting everything ready, setting the stage for this big ask. And you know, you need to know that Philemon was probably a wealthy Christian in Colossae, and one of his slaves, Onesimus, had run away. Some say that he was sent to take care, that Philemon actually sent Onesimus to go help take care of Paul. Either way, he was a slave, and the relationship had broken, and that needed to be mended. And now, just so you know, if Colossae going to Rome is not the same as like Cottondale to, say, Romulus, it's 1,200 miles. And the land by sea, 1,200 miles would be like Cottondale to Cuba. It's a long, long journey. It's not an easy little jaunt to get there. But 11, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. By being away from Philemon, Onesimus was of no use to him, but now as a believer, he is useful to the both of them for the kingdom. Paul has been pouring this foundation for reconciliation between the two of them. We watch the Apostle Paul being a wonderful model to encourage this resolution. I have been known, believe it or not, to say the wrong thing. Sometimes I have been known to say the right thing with absolutely the wrong motive. Sometimes I get both of those right, but I don't do it at the right time. Paul is nailing all of these. He is just knocking these out of the park. We can gain so much wisdom in how Paul is approaching this just by his finesse in his words. And imagine this, he is doing this from jail. He is doing this in a letter. Now remember, he did have influence, he had weight with Philemon, but he's doing this through a letter. You should never, if at all possible, take something serious like this and do it through a letter or an email or a text or Facebook. You should never do that if you have an opportunity not to. Because then they can't see the love in your eyes and the care in your eyes in a letter. But that's the only option Paul had here since he was in prison. Again, we can learn a lot from his finesse. Pause. What if Paul had never written this letter to Philemon? What would Philemon's heart be towards Onesimus if he had never written this letter? Just let that rattle around up there for a while. Unpause. This is verse 12. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Now, so I just picture myself as Onesimus, this runaway slave, and Paul saying, okay, Onesimus, I want you to head back to Colossae, and I want you to take these letters with me. And I'm thinking, okay, this is the guy that I ran away from. He has every right legally to kill me. Paul, I need to get some new shoes because it's a long journey, and they'd never see me again. But Paul carried tremendous influence with Onesimus too. He carried a lot of weight there. Onesimus trusted Paul. And so when Paul sends him back, Onesimus trusted Paul's judgment on this. But then it says, I'm sending my very heart. And sorry, when I read that, I thought of the daughters. I thought of those girls, and that was so perfect. I thought of the daughters. I knew most of them. Now, I must say, most of the daughters are now in their 40s. And they're married and have kids. And they're still very precious to me. But I knew them when they were in seventh grade. And I watched them grow. And I'd help guide and direct and correct and protect, pushing boys away as much as I could. But after a while, you have to just send them off into the world out of your protection, out of your reach. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. He is sending Onesimus back out of his protection, out of his guidance, and not knowing what will actually happen at the other side. And that was just like what I thought of with the daughters. I just don't want you to miss that this was not just any person to Paul. Paul had skin in this game. And because of that, it meant a lot to him. Now, you've got to remember that, well, let's go to verse 13. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. Paul would have been better off to keep him. And he could have made the statement, you shouldn't have slaves. And he could have just kept him. Or just kept Onesimus, like, just don't go back, just stay with me. You can go and get me stuff and do stuff here in Rome. Don't go back. He shouldn't have slaves anyway. He could have made this statement, but he does so much more. But I preferred to do nothing, this is 14, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back for forever. No longer as a bondservant, more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. At the beginning of June, Tali stood right here and was doing prayer for the nations. And it was in June, it was Poland, and she was saying that there's not many believers in Poland. But she was talking about they are being flooded with refugees coming from Ukraine. And there's a lot more believers here. And she said, and I'll paraphrase as the best Tali I can do, wouldn't it be like God to take a war like that, to take the gospel into a country like Poland. And that just stuck with me. This is the same thing, or it could be. It could be the same thing. This is 15. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back for forever. He runs away, Onesimus runs away. He finds Christ. And in this escape, God may have brought him to the saving faith. That bad thing, and brought to a saving faith. So, great, Brian. Okay. Brian, I ain't got no slaves. I know that the country and its history is not great, but I ain't got no slaves. I've never had a slave. No slave has ever run away from me. So what? How do I take this and apply this to my life? Don't miss the biggest lesson here. This is gold to me. We can pass laws, and laws aren't always bad things, but Paul is getting to the heart of the issue. Christ changes the heart. Paul breaks the distinction of master and slave, and they are to become beloved brothers. Do you see the difference? I can tell you what to do. When the heart changes, it changes the whole relationship. And the relationship of fellow brothers, this is the other blank, the relationship of fellow brothers or sisters in the gospel is stronger than any racial, political, socioeconomic differences they may have. We've talked about that before. So that made me think of 2 years ago. Our country was going nuts. I'm not sure that the country's a whole lot better right now. But I remember Jeremy standing right here, and him, and I'll do my Jeremy impression. I'm going to lean in on you a little bit. I love you. You know I love you. And then he went on to say some other things. But then he ended it with this. He said, in Christ, I have more in common with my brothers and sisters who look differently than me, who think differently than me, who vote differently than me, who live on different continents than I do. I have more in common with them than I do my neighbor or relative that does not know Jesus. Amen? That is key. And some of you know that I deal with men who have internet issues, who go to places they shouldn't go to on the internet, and so I've been known to set up filters. And I believe in filters, and they're great things. And I've talked with Jeremy about this before, and he says, Brian, those are great. That's not the answer. He says a changed heart is the answer, and he is absolutely right. And that is exactly what Paul is doing here. He's not giving a law. He is changing the heart. When the gospel transforms the heart of one, it multiplies. So there's this guy Spurgeon, who I thought probably voiced this better than I ever will. And he gave this quote, but mark this word. The true reforming of the drunkard lies in giving him a new heart. The true reclaiming of the harlot is to be found in a renewed nature. I see certain of my brethren fiddling away at the branches of the tree of vice with their wooden saws. But as for the gospel, it lays the axe at the roots of the whole forest of evil. And if it be fairly received into the heart, it fells all the bad trees at once. And instead of them, there spring up the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box tree together to beautify the house of our master's glory. And again, that's Spurgeon. So some might say, well, Brian, have you had one of these heart changes? I've had several, but what comes to mind is May 2018, I was taking Anchor Church over to Uganda, and we were going to go out west to Kinyamuseki, where I do my work, and I was going to take them so they could experience this. In fact, on that trip was Michael Green, who preached here a few weeks ago. But the difference this time, this was a first, I took kids. Michael Green brought his oldest daughter, who I believe was 11 or 12 at the time, and Dan Lavelle brought his son, who was about that same age, and so I had kids with me now, and that made me a little nervous. Kids, you know, safety, are they going to be happy? Are they going to just absolutely drive me nuts? But no, they were gold. But I was concerned with safety. You know, what's going to happen? And so we fly over there for about 24 hours. We get off the plane, go through the airport, get into the van, and it's a new driver. No problem. We have a new driver every single time. But we start heading out. We're driving along. It's midnight. And I realize very soon that this driver is Muslim. And I'm thinking, I've got kids with me. And we are a van full of Christians, all at the mercy of this guy who's Muslim. And it's terrible to say, but, you know, I started thinking he's going to take us out here and kill us all. It didn't turn out that way. And that was a very twisted way of thinking. But it truly, that was going through my head. Because I always had feared Muslims. And I always just never even gave them a whole lot of attention. It turned out, like, as we're going, this driver
treated us better than any driver had ever treated us. He was amazing. And that trip, I knew that was in May of 2018. Sean was going to come with me for her very first trip to Uganda. And I knew that physically it was going to be very difficult for her. And I said, you've got to drive me and my wife in November. You've got to do that. And how he took care of Sean, always making sure she was taken care of and perfect and would hold her hand if she needed steadying. And he just did the most wonderful job. But one great thing is, as we drive across the country about 8 hours, we talk Christ the whole way. And we discuss Islam, but we have these amazing discussions with him, and we eat meals with him now and everything. And that Muslim driver's name is Prince, the favorite son. Capstone can tell you, pray for other nations. Capstone can tell you to pray for Muslims, and you should. You should do both of those. But when the gospel acts, hits the root, it absolutely consumes you. It changes everything. You never look at a person the same way. We pray that Prince becomes a beloved brother soon. It consumes the two of us. And as Jace would always say, oh yeah, it's the favorite son. But the gospel had to change my heart towards Muslims first. Do you see the difference? We can make laws, we can make these statements, but when the gospel acts, hits the root, it consumes you. You obsess over it. And again, the laws are not always bad things, but the gospel gets to the root of the problem. It changes the heart. And so 16, no longer a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? And that is just sweet to me. It always makes me think of John 13:35. You might know this. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So I just want to end with this. Who are you this morning? Are you Onesimus? And that you may have wronged someone and you need to come back and reconcile. May I remind you, you have more in common with another brother or sister in Christ than you do with someone who is not a believer. Or are you Philemon, that in your eyes you have been wronged? And this person is coming back, or you need to make reconciliation. May I remind you, you have more in common with one another, with another brother or sister in Christ than you do with someone who is not a believer. Or are you Paul? And you need to encourage a brother or sister to do the right thing. Are you Paul in that you need to use your words wisely and timely and with the right heart? Are you Paul in that you need to set free your right arm person, the person who helps you so much but could be doing far more for the kingdom out from under you? Will you be a Paul and encourage them to go? Or do you not know Christ? Do you not know about this change at all? If you don't know Christ, just to let you know, Capstone is filled with a bunch of dirty sinners in here. As we always say, welcome to Capstone. But the difference is, we have taken, believers in Christ, have taken our sin and given it to Jesus. And Jesus gives us his righteousness, takes all that away, and he takes the punishment for it, and now we can approach a holy God. If you don't know Christ, I beg you,
come talk to one of us. Talk to Tali, Bradley, Josh. Andy's over there, Daryl's over there. Just come talk to us. We'd love to explain that to you a little bit more. But let's go ahead and close in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. I thank you for this letter and just what it's meant to me. I pray, Lord, that if I said anything that is not of you, I pray that these wonderful people don't even remember it. But I pray, Lord, that each one of us look into our lives and look for those trees where the gospel axe needs to fall. And Lord, if there are people that do not know you, give them the courage to come forward and at some point and talk to us, just ask us questions. And I pray, Lord, that you are glorified in that. Again, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the opportunity to share what you showed me in your word. And it's in your name I pray.